The Lord be with you.
And
also with you. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the group, for Hungry Hearts. What you play, you promised if we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we would be satisfied. Well, you always fill the hunger. And you said, blessed for the poor, the desperate, the needy. Lord, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, God, make our hearts hungry. Fill our hearts with hope and vision for what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I left you with that project. We'll leave you with that. And those of you who, again, have to won't be here tomorrow, then we have our prayer time this afternoon. We'll make sure that we pray for you. And God will be faithful. He's not restricted, but in terms of what he's going to do. Turn to Acts chapter 1 again. So again, I'm not here to share sensational things or to do something sensational, but to, again, give you some things that over a lifetime I've come to discover about his ways, about living in sustainable revival. The Christian life is a person. His name is Jesus. It says in Colossians chapter 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, and it's not talking about the second coming, you'll appear with him in glory. Colossians 1:27 says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so as we learn to that Christ is our very life, Colossians chapter 3, I think it's verse, well, I'll just read it to you. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, or free man, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. At the heart of the new creation, that's the reality, that Christ is your very life. Again, Galatians 2:20, which I quoted yesterday, very familiar, gives a good description or definition of the new creation functionally. I am crucified with Christ, as the old self I used to be. The self that was independent from the life of God, had no life of Christ, Spirit, God living inside of me. I was under condemnation for sin. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. There's a new me, there's a new I, there's a new creation, there's a new self, a new man. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's not like the old, but Christ who lives in me. That union makes up the new creation. The life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when he says Christ is our life, that's the heart of the Christian life. And every day experiencing in Jesus Christ himself in fullness, in an ever-increasing way, living his life in you and through you, where you live, where you work, where you minister, supernaturally, setting you free from sin's power, being used, God using you through which the body through which he lives to set people free from the oppression of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's the Christian life. And to walk that out and sustain that, what happens when you have a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit is exactly that, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. But we don't want that to start leaking out immediately to the point where 2 weeks later you've got to get another fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We want to be able to sustain. I always like to go and have people pray for me impartations. They have a particular anointing they walk in or a manifestation of the life of Christ to be strengthened in my walk. But we should be able to tell the story of your spirit-filled life as to what's gone on so far today. Not what went on 30 years ago when you received a prayer language. Alrighty? So the things I'm going to share with you, we're going to ask God to relate them to your own life. My lifestyle is a little bit different because I get paid to do this, which is stunning. And I get paid to seek the Lord and tell people about the Lord. But others of you have other responsibilities, different kind of jobs, and so time-wise, time frame, you got to find out what works for you. There's a place In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, it says that with one single glance of your eyes and with one single strand of your necklace, glance of your eye means one look of affection or adoration. The strand of your necklace in the Song of Solomon goes around the neck, so it speaks of the will, yielded will. One act of obedience is enough to cause his heart to beat faster. And so I tell people all the time, because I'm going to talk to you sometime now about cultivating his presence. And in your own personal prayer life, and following up on what we read earlier in the book of Acts in chapter 1, because that's so important to be able to sustain the fullness of Jesus. That you got to find out what works for you. I tell people all the time about prayer, is that, because that was something I struggled with for decades of my life, about being consistent. And prayer was not a lot of fun to me. It was boring. People would give me those little things. Here's a little outline, the Acts. That was like awful. It's like going on a mountain drinking warm milk and stale graham crackers. It's like, this is just awful. And I'm an archbishop, and so our eyes are committed to morning prayer, evening prayer. I understand that. Me too. But that alone is just, for me personally, just awful. And just read the things, read it fast as you can, get it done. Now do it, but you got to bring some life to it, right? Because it's just... And so I think at some point we got to quit pretending, and people are afraid to say to their bishop, morning prayer, evening prayer thing is awful. Then I can go, well, let me show you why it won't be so awful. Prayer should be something we enjoy. But for you, for most people who aren't called to, everybody's called to full-time ministry. Your ministry, your mission field is right between your two feet. But we're not all called vocationally to that. And so what works for you? And do what works, what's sustainable for you. Because it's more important that you sustain 10 minutes in the presence of God and you're able to do that consistently than you wish you could spend an hour and you feel guilty all the time because you don't. And you get so tired of feeling guilty, you just stop trying. All right? Because that's what I found. The reason it's so hard to pray is because the devil doesn't want you to pray. Because he knows that's where sustainability is. One of the places that sustainability occurs. It's not the only thing. I'm going to talk to you about the sustainability part today in two little sessions, but we're going to leave plenty of time for ministry because we want to not just teach, but do. That's what Jesus said. And tomorrow we'll talk about some simple, practical walking some stuff out, and then we'll blow on people. And if this is your first time to be here, you'll want to know what that's like, then show up tomorrow and we'll tell you. We'll blow on people. No, actually, we'll pray for people to get filled with Spirit in a fresh way. All right? That was supposed to be funnier than you reacted to. All right. Again, Acts chapter 1. So I want to just talk about the secret place, spending some time in prayer with the Lord as a way of life. Again, hear me. There's no law in this. If it's 5 minutes, that's definitely you can do sustainably a couple of times a day, then do it. I'd rather you do that than feel guilty and not do anything. All righty? Nothing makes Livia feel happier in the world for me to say, Livia, I'm going to spend time with you every day. She said, you are? I said, yeah. She said, why are you going to do that? Because I feel like I have to. And I feel guilty when I don't. Lee would much rather I just go do something else. Because that means nothing to her. I want to spend time with you because I want to spend time with you. And when I spend time with you, I'm going to give you my full attention. I can only do that for 10 minutes, then that's what she wants. Well, God, even how much more so? God who is love, right? And God's not very religious. We are a lot more harder to get along with than he is, alrighty? He's not against good, there's a good religion, you understand, but God doesn't have a religious spirit. Again, in Acts chapter 1, and he told them to wait, and I told you earlier what the word wait means, again in verse 14, and these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, and as we know from the Luke 24 passage, and worship, continually devoting themselves to prayer, which involves worship, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, here's the deal. I believe there is I told you a pattern, and there's a pattern, I think, in the things of the Lord, and that is this, is that intimacy always gives birth to adequacy. And we're not talking about human adequacy. We're talking about the adequacy of God. Cultivating his presence consummates his power in your life. Worship always comes before witness. Always. What happens in the upper room will determine what happens down in the streets, whether it's done in power or not. But it always flows from there. There's a sequence here. One person said, and this was not me who said this, but it was great, is that the more we marinate, the more we accelerate. And so I love the Joel, because Joel's a book of revival. Really all the minor prophets, really all the Old Testament is a book about Israel being renewed and restored and revived again. And Ezekiel uses the word languishing hearts. Our hearts have a tendency to languish. So part of what I'm doing is telling you how to not let your heart languish. There's a place in Revelation, you don't have to turn to all these if you want to write them down, or I think this is being recorded, thanks to Kevin back there. But in the passage in Revelation chapter 2 that talks about first love being lost and restored, he says, verse 2 of Acts 2, I mean of Revelation 2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. You cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So we're talking about sustainability, but not just sustainability just to sustain. We want to talk about a sustainability that involves a passion that's sustainable, a fullness that's sustainable. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Remember what it was once like. We talked about that early. We all I remember those days. Remember from where you've fallen and do the deed you did at first. Well, the word here is do your first deeds. A first love that's sustainable has first love deeds. And remember, though, those of you who are old enough or young enough who like Buddy Holly, the song that he sang, New Love Loves Ways. And there are our first love deeds. And what I'm telling you, that prayer is one of the first love deeds. And he's saying to them, go back, remember from where you've fallen, and do the first love deeds again. Because it sustains a first love relationship. Because, you know, first love isn't chronological. It's just a metaphorical term. If you think, well, first love is something that you should stay in all the time. So in Acts, when he tells them to pray, there's a sequence. And the sequence is that there's prayer, and prayer, waiting before the Lord, being in his presence, cultivating his presence, gave birth to a suddenly. And if you look through the book of Acts, you'll see that's one of those things that happens in the book of Acts. Every breakthrough, every new move of God, and I believe that would be true personally too, every new thing that God does, you're going to have lots of suddenlies in your walk with the Lord where they're just, wow, there's just more. Then, wow, there's just more. But it's not a new beginning every time. It's just, Finney, he described revival as a series of new beginnings. Well, I don't want to see new beginnings. I want to see just more. He describes a lot about himself. He said, how much more, much more, much more. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. Not reign in heaven, but reign in life. It's Romans 5:17. There's a much more. He's a God of much more. He talks about if we were rescued by the death of the Son, how much more shall we be saved by his life? And that's revival, being saved by his life every day. We were saved from sin's penalty by his death, but I want to be saved from sin's power and self's power by his life every single day. That's fullness of Christ being manifested. What did he tell when Gabriel announced to Mary about she was going to be pregnant? She asked this really good question, how? Not why. She wasn't rebellious. Her future was at stake. Her reputation forever was at stake, but she had dug trenches and her life was totally yielded to the Lord, whatever it cost. And so she had surrendered her future, her reputation, everything else. She, as a lifestyle, had dug trenches so God could fill. And so when she says how, he says Holy Spirit will come upon you and he will overshadow you. That's a great way to describe walking in the Spirit, living in revival. The Holy Spirit is overshadowing you, manifesting himself in power, overshadowing my weakness as a human being. And that's cultivated and, I believe, sustained in his presence. You see, Scripture says this is God's priority list for us in terms of relationship. And it isn't serving him. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. Second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Ministry always comes afterwards. They were in the upper room before they were down in the street, before Peter preached the gospel and all those people got saved. And if you don't do that, you see, the width of your ministry among people that has authenticity is going to be determined by the depth of your ministry, of your life in God. We get that all backwards. And so it's got to flow out of the place, the secret place. It's got to flow out of the upper room. And what happens in that place where they were, the Joel thing is about them lingering all night long before the Lord, before the altar. I love the way David describes it. He talks about sitting at God's footstool. Whenever I think about, we just bought some furniture for our den that we've needed for a long, long time. And so we had the couch, we bought two chairs. One of the chairs was like a lazy boy, and it has a footstool built in. The other one was not, it was just a chair, but it also had a footstool that came with it. Because whenever you're going to settle down, right, and linger a while, you want a footstool. That's at least what God's want to do. And because we have this huge TV, and the purpose of the TV is sports. Livia's got her own TV. That's for Fox News and Murder, She Wrote, and all those things, and 30-year-old reruns. And but the big, big TV is for ESPN and sport. And so the big dog's chair faces right towards the big TV. And when I sit down, I put my feet up on the footstool because I'm going to be there for a little while. And so when God, we talk about David sitting at his footstool, worshiping at his footstool, is he said, I want to linger at God's feet. I want to linger in his presence. And so linger in his presence, the more you linger in his presence, the more you're going to do leaps in the spirit. There are going to be those suddenlies, there's going to be this leap. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius had created a memorial before God in his prayer. He just stood, it was just in God's face. God likes it when we get in his face. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? He does. He wants you to be that hungry. You know, he likes for us to pester him like that because it means something to us. If you've ever, I don't know how many of you have done travels in the third world countries, but the poor are not very polite. You ever notice that? They are in your grill and will make you uncomfortable. They are desperate. They need and they want you to know that. I remember one time when I was in Sudan and we had traveled to Morobo, Sudan, and it had been a long way getting there. We'd come from Kihihi, Uganda, and we were out in the middle of nowhere in this place in Sudan. There were, most of them were refugees who had been scattered because of the war. You know, 40 out of 50 years, northern Sudan and southern Sudan were at war with each other. And then the northern Muslims were bombing them all the time, so they would just go into different countries. And finally, they were over a 10-year period, they started coming back. And this created this village. It was a Christian village outside of the town, which had pretty much been bombed out. And so a group of us got there, and we'd done some teaching and ministry, and it was late, got late at night. They built a hut for us. And so it was close to 10 o'clock. We were exhausted, and it was dark. There was no electricity. They would just do fires and some lanterns and stuff. And finally, we were ready to go to sleep, and we'd been in this room ministering to some people. And Bishop Kakani came to me and said, we have two people here who traveled for several days, and they want to know if you'll pray for them. And I was really, really tired, and I just said, you know, can you just tell them we'd wait till tomorrow? And he said, well, they have aides. One's a lady who was a priest's wife, and he had died of AIDS, and she now has it. And the other is a rector, and they walked a lot of the ways, and to get there. And I thought, wow. And so I said, sure, we'll pray for them. But I was so tired that when I prayed for them, it just dribbled off my lip. I mean, it didn't go very far. And but those two people today are both healed. It's been years and years now. They're both back in the ministry doing stuff. God totally healed them of AIDS. And God is so good, isn't he? And it gives a good example of in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And I don't know what I was saying, but it was a good story anyway. What happens in his presence is that as we cultivate, as he cultivates our heart, what God does, he harvests our heart. Because it's, I love Psalm 27. It's one of my favorite scriptures where David is 60 years old. And David's life had not been a perfect one. He'd already done the Bathsheba thing back in the 40s. He participated in the murder of her husband. He spent 7 or 8 years really being sketchy from when he was like 18 years old to about 25 years old or so when Saul was pursuing him. And yet there was something about David's life, and David said, this one thing I have asked that I'll continue to seek all the days of my life, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord, behold his beauty, and inquire of him. In other words, I just want to be in his presence, behold his beauty, his manifest glory. I want to learn about him, and let's just talk about it, Lord. All these amazing discoveries we want to talk about with you. Now, you understand, when we see him, we'll be made like him, but we're going to be forever discovering the beauty of the Lord. That's going to be what's going to make eternity so awesome. Psalm 73, the psalmist says he had for a while gotten jealous because the people of the world seemed to have more than he had. And he finally began to repent because he saw their end. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? Besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. And what he said there, he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? He said, if your presence is not there in heaven, I don't want to go to heaven. It's your presence that's going to make heaven, heaven. And it's his presence, you see, and that relationship with him that everything flows out of in terms of this supernatural walk, this Christian life that we're called to be a part of. And in the secret place, we cultivate his presence. We behold his beauty. And we cultivate his presence. One of the things that happens in that Psalm 27 scripture, if you read through the psalm, it's all about warfare. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So there was something you could fear. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? There are things you can dread in this life. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, that's not good. My adversaries, my enemies, stumble and fell, the host encamp against me. I said, I will not fear. The war rise up against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. So it's all about battle. And he goes, it's one thing I've asked, I shall seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, he didn't want to literally live in the tabernacle of David. He was talking about living in close proximity to the presence of God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, meditate in his temple, or inquire of him. For in the day of trouble, you ever had a day of trouble? For in the day of trouble, I'll give you a prophetic word. You will have a day of trouble. Favorite thing, his mother, to care for. Jesus always gives his favorite things to those who understand that he's the disciple or she's the disciple whom he's always loving. And I believe from that point forward, the Lord wrecked his heart. And the reason he went back to the cross, you see, I think, when he had his head on the breast of Jesus, he encountered the love of Christ. It ruined him for anything else. And when he's fleeing with the rest of the disciples, it hit him. Of course, of course, of course. This isn't a mistake. The enemy's not winning. He told us that he had this. He told us the devil had no part in him in this. Of course, this is where his love would take him. Of course. Why was Mary of Bethany, this other one, the first person Jesus revealed himself to in his resurrection? You know, why is she anointing his feet? She did that 3 times. And she would pour out the dowry that she'd been given as a young girl to give to her husband. Even though she had prostituted herself for years, she still had that dowry, which was probably worth $35,000 or more in our day. And she poured out some, and then she poured out some. But in Mark chapter 14, she crashed it. She destroyed it. You know, and she prepares him for burial. And Jesus said, what she's done for me, wherever the gospel is preached, in all the world, will be taught. But I haven't heard that. Have you? Because they rebuked her. Why this waste? Because you see, she had reached a point where she knew how far his love would take him. She knew what he would do. And she wanted, when she crashed her alabaster vial, she was saying, this is how far, in response, my love's going to take me for you. Lived her life, the rest of her life, in prayer. Never married. And he reveals himself to her, and she wastes her life on him. And I think that's like, because she knew, she was preparing his heart for burial. They didn't get it. The boys didn't get it. Why was she preparing his body for burial? Because she knew that's how far he was willing to go in his love for her and for us. You see? Well, that's cultivated, guys and gals, in the secret place. As we behold his beauty, and the most magnificent part of the beauty of the Lord is his love for us. Man, there's so many things I wish I could show you. You know? Yeah, you won't be very popular, though. We're still going to be here until 10 o'clock. So what happens is, as you get fascinated, you can live your life frustrated with life or fascinated with the love of Christ, one or the other. And to stay fascinated with the love of Christ, which is cultivated in the secret place, just cultivated. Can you imagine that just one single look from you of affection can ravish his heart, that he would love you that much? One single act of obedience done out of love can ravish his heart? Really? That's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. How are we doing? Listen to this. I think we just did this last Sunday. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my love, and there is no blemish, there's no flaw, there's no defect in you. What? What? You're kidding me. Well, see, the very beginning of Song of Solomon, she says, I'm so dark but lovely. And so there's no not understanding. The Lord knows she's not perfect. He knows we're not perfect. And without giving you all the details because of time, in the early part of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, he's affirming her and just blessing her for these emerging virtues he's seeing in her. She's not perfect yet. It's in the middle of the story. We're still in the middle of the story. We've not reached anything like perfection. But he's just affirming her for her longing for him. He counts that as real love. Even in her weakness and inconsistency, her love is real love. Our love is real love, even though we don't always get it right. If we long for, he counts it as real. The enemy is always there telling you what a hypocrite and a phony you are. And he's always saying there, but no, that thing in you. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. That's 2 Chronicles 16:9. He didn't say perfect walk. He didn't say perfect theology. But a perfect heart. The New American Standard translated is a heart that's completely his. How about David? A man after God's own heart. Now, there were other people in the Bible that was true about, but he's the only one that said that about. He was a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? No, he did some terrible stuff. He did a lot worse things than Saul did. But Saul was rejected because somebody would say, I think it was Richard, who like memorized Psalm 51. And because he was a Psalm 51 guy, he had a repentant heart. He never stopped digging trenches. He made no excuses. And Jesus sits on the throne of this failure forever. And it says about him in Acts 13:22, it says, and David, a man after God's own heart, and here he describes it, who was always willing to do all God's will. He didn't always do God's will, but he wanted it more than anything else in the world. So that the 60 years old, he died at 70, he's saying, it's still true. Through all the failures and inconsistency, I'm still going after him. This one thing I seek, not that I would have more money or I'd get more power, people like me better, or Aunt Susie would get healed. Those are all great things. He said, here's first and foremost in my prayer list. That I'm going to seek this. I'm going to seek his face. When he said, seek my face, your face, O God, I seek. And I want to behold your beauty. I want to live in close proximity to your presence all the days of my life. And God says, that to me, that's a perfect heart. And so he says about this believer, this maiden in the Song of Solomon, who signed up to live a life of fullness. not perfect. He's congratulating, praising this believer for emerging virtues, imperfect virtues, but still emerging virtues. And at the end of this happening, in verses 1 through 5 in the Song of Solomon chapter 4, her response to all this praise from him is that, until the cool of the day when all the shadows flee away, I don't want any shadows between us. No shadows, none. She says, I will go to the mountain of myrrh, the place of death, and to the hill of frankincense, the place of resurrection and new life. And that's in the secret place. Because you see, in the secret place, God shows us stuff and we dig trenches. Or God reveals his beauty. In light of his beauty, we're going, oh my God, I need to repent. I need to let that go. You see? And we sustain this life of fullness. You see, what God saw in this believer was he just affirmed her and affirmed her and affirmed her and affirmed her. But her response to his affirmation was, all the shadows. You love me that much? All the shadows got to go. I can't tolerate any shadows in my heart between us. I got to go back to that place, get in your presence, and God, show me anything else. Show me new trenches to dig. And he never does it in condemnation. He always does it in light of revealing his beauty and his love for us. Because I know that's where resurrection, resurrection, the shadows go away. I become more like you, Lord. The shifting takes place. So I'm positioned to carry more of your presence experientially and more of your anointing. And then he looks at her and says, see, he said, that heart, that attitude, you are altogether beautiful. There's no, I can't find any flaw in that. Isn't that crazy? So I go before the Lord and go, God, oh my God, I can't believe I did that. I thought those thoughts. I had that attitude. I'm so pleased with your heart. You know, your heart, your repentant heart ravishes me. Just this act of affection. Now that doesn't make me want to go away and not pray anymore. It just sucks me in. I get caught. It's not fair. I just want to spend time in the presence of someone like that. Don't you? Man, we're worshiping. He's crying. I'm crying. We're laughing. He's laughing. I'm learning. That's not boring. Because I want to tell you something about the secret place. It exists in heaven. Prayer always happens in heaven. I love charismatics who say, I've had these third heaven experiences. And I know what they're talking about. For about a year there, that happened for me. And we're like, oh God, I wish I could have a third heaven experience. Every time you pray, you have a third heaven experience. Prayer happens in heaven. This old man, this 92-year-old man, this lovesick one, this prisoner of love, he says, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who is always loving us. He understood that. It says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in the book what you see. And he goes on to speak in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice. Jesus refers to himself as voice here. He said, I turned to see the voice. In verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. See, that happens in the secret place. This digging trenches. Man, I'm always falling down like a dead man. Oh, God, I want to yield more. There's those places of repentance, but there's also those places, oh, God, I just want to give more. Show me more. Harvest more. Harvest more, Lord, in my heart. Revelation chapter 4, listen to this. This is amazing. Now, I believe that the book of Revelation does tell about end-time prophetic stuff. You with me? So that was unique to this experience with John. But I don't believe what's described here in terms of his environment is unique at all. I believe this is John, an old man who was a volunteer prisoner of love for 60 years, who was convinced that his greatest identity was he was someone, a beloved. He was a disciple who Jesus was always loving. I believe that this was a man who, this is what it was like for him to pray. This was just an old man at prayer. He got some specific revelation about end time stuff, but I believe this was an environment he lived in prayer. Now, I'm telling you that from somebody, from a fellow journeyman, a person on journey with you. on this pilgrimage that it talks about in Psalm 84. My heart is set on pilgrimage. And I found that to be true. That Lydia will tell you this is true. I didn't do vacations for a while there, and we said, when the family started getting on me and others, you need to have a family vacation, yada, yada, yada. So, okay. But my vacation is every morning in my time with prayer. That's where I recreate. My gosh, it happens in heaven. You can't, I don't care where you go. It's not any better than that. There's no beach more beautiful. And I didn't want to go on vacation because I knew I wouldn't be able to pray. This is from a guy who didn't like to pray. It was boring. My favorite sacrament is the sacrament of fun. That's just my personality, right, Livia? And it wasn't fun. Now, I know everything doesn't have to be fun, and I understand all that, but prayer is the funnest thing I've ever done. And if I can pass that on to you at all, if you'll just jump out there and try it, just for a few minutes, change the way you do it. Lose the thing. Stick some music in your ear. You know, I don't care if you're sitting on your couch, you have a good place to go, just do that and open your Bible and just say, Lord, show me the wonders of your word. As it says in Psalm 119. And I believe that prayer happens in heaven. And in heaven, there's lightning and thunder and voice that sounds like the sound of many waters. You know that? This is Psalm 42. Listen to this. This is what happens in prayer. Deep calls the deep at the sound of many waters, at the sound of waterfalls. The same word. All your breakers and your waves are rolled over me. That's a great description of prayer. The voice of the Lord that has the sound of many waters just calls you. The depth of him calls for the depth of you. And there's so much more to you than you realize. You're created in his image. You're created to carry his presence. You are created to be his vessel. We have this treasure, his life in an earthen vessel. You are created to live in, contain, experience, and express the glory and the beauty of the Lord. There's such depth potential to you. And it's in his presence that he calls us forth, the voice of the Lord. But listen, this is about, Revelation 4. After these things, I looked, behold, a door standing always. The door is always open. The door is always open. The door is always open. I think it even is bigger when you failed. The enemy wants to tell you that you've now lost your place. You're no longer welcome. God's so disappointed, he's pouting. You know, God doesn't pout. There's a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, come up here. Listen to this. And I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, the term after these things is used twice in this verse, at the beginning and at the end. But I think a better translation is in the midst of these things. He's getting a revelation of chaos that's going to come to the earth. We're living in those times. It's going to increase. In the midst of these things, I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. A first voice, which I heard, said, like a trumpet coming to me, speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. This is where you cultivate the mind of Christ. We hear all the voices, we hear all the pundits, we hear all the things that's happening in the world, but you know there's only one person who knows what must take place. It's him. Since then, you have been raised up with Christ. Since then, you have been raised up with Christ, seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that's where you're going to find your real you. And the secret place is the one place where you can, where you'll find out who you really are in Christ. And you can be yourself without the fear of rejection. Because it's God's workplace too. It's his place of cultivating us, of changing us, of molding us, of transferring us. It's the wheelhouse where the potter redoes the clay that's been marred. He's not surprised that you don't have it all together yet. He just wants a heart that's going after him. Right? And so we learn to live by faith in the secret place, because God lifts us up, you know, and we're able to see things from His perspective, and we live by the must take place things in God. I can't tell you how that affects your prayer life when you're praying for somebody who's sick. You see what's going on, but what does God say about that? This is what must take place. What's real in the kingdom of heaven? Healing, or wholeness, or freedom, or deliverance. With me? Says this, he said, there's so much we could talk about that, but immediately, because this is Jesus sitting on a throne high and lifted up. Immediately I was in the Spirit. You see, one of the things about the secret place, it helps cultivate that being in the Spirit lifestyle. It calls you to fall down like a dead man. You're in the Spirit. You see things from His throne room, God in control perspective. You learn to live your life projecting beyond the veil of the secret place, what God's showing you behind the veil, what reality really is from His point of view, right? I don't want to get the news from channel 55 or channel 36 or 787, even conservative. I want to get the news. I want to get the real scoop. I want to be heavenly minded. You with me? That's all cultivated in the secret place. There's in Ezekiel chapter 1, it's a great scripture about this. And so there are times when I'm falling down like a dead man. And then there are times in verse 28, the last part of Ezekiel 1:28, I fell on my face, heard a voice speaking. And He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. And as He spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. There are times I need to be set on my feet. When I'm crawling into the secret place, I'm crawling into heaven. Heaven happens up here. Come up here. Prayer happens up here. And I'm kind of crawling through that door, and He just speaks words in my life and stands me on my feet so I can walk as I move out of that place, as I carry the realm of heaven with me. You with me? That's what prayer should be like. Mythical creatures and sounds and sights. And you know what it says in chapter 5 about the angels? It says they're full of eyes. You remember that part? No, this is still chapter 4. It says, and the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf. I'm trying to see where I'm trying to look for. And they never stopped saying, holy, 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 holy. I think it's in chapter 5. It talks about they have all these eyes, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of eyes. You know why? They have to have all these eyes because it says they're surrounding the throne. Is because they need all those eyes, because every one of the eyes that look, they see some new expression of the beauty of the Lord. His transcendence. The word holy just means other. And so every thousands of eyes and every one of those angels are like going, other, 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 other. And so we don't have all those eyes yet, but we do have, He's anointed our eyes to see. And we hear those things, and there's this spirit of revelation, and as you're in the holy place and you're in the secret place, when you're in prayer, there's just that God speak, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my God, you're kidding me, oh my gosh. And it never, ever fails my life that way. If I don't have enough time and I only got 15 minutes, I'll go in there and go, oh my gosh. And I run out and go, oh my gosh, everybody. Holy, 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 beauty, 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 transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty, other, 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 other. And He wants to share all that with you. So you die at His feet. He stands you on your feet. He cultivates your lovesick heart for Him. That's how John, he understood the value of laying his head on the breast of Jesus. And he cultivated that life for 60 years. And he just stayed in life in the Spirit. Man, that's awesome. He saw things from heaven's perspective. I don't want to go face somebody with cancer. and see that thing from Earth's perspective and hear the diagnosis just and go, oh my gosh, you had a 20% chance and yada, yada, and go, all right, Lord, what must take place? What are you saying? When you cultivate that, you strengthen the mind of Christ, which you all have, as we seek those things which are above in that environment. So again, what is it, what works for you? Is it 10 minutes? Then make it, create an environment that you feel comfortable with, that you enjoy. You with me? But understand what's happening. You're not just going to go pray your prayer and do your duty. You're going to step through a door into heaven. So make those 5 minutes count. And I'll just tell you this. If you catch what I'm trying to say to you, you'll end up doing more than 5 minutes. You know, you ever go to the beach and, like we would go vacation to the beach and we were laughing the other day. When Woody was 4 months old, my youngest, oldest, we spent 17 days there because we had a trailer. We would do that. You'd like be on the beach, you know, in the beach. And it wasn't easy with him, but we had gone enough to where we just wanted to go more. We just wanted to go because it was so awesome. It was such a getaway. Prayer, you should have nothing to do with guilt. Your footstool time should be the most exciting, infatuating, exhilarating, intoxicating time you ever experience. That's where you get to drink deep. It's where you stay intoxicated for Jesus. It should be the coolest thing you ever do. And I'm telling you, the sequence in the book of Acts is intimacy will give birth to adequacy. His presence will give birth to his power. And if you aren't a person of the presence, at his presence, remember we said, heavens drop at the presence of the Lord. I don't want heaven's experience to always be above me. I want him to just be in the midst of it. Like the heavens drop on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see? And they carried that anointing. They had to go back down the valley, right? But they carried that anointing with them. It was real to them. And so my prayer is that we'll all catch a vision for how extraordinarily the greatest adventure of all is in prayer. It should be the least boring thing you ever do. And do whatever you have to do to make it that way. You understand? I mean, if you have to wear shorts and flip-flops and, you know, put a beach hat on your head, and I don't care, but pay attention to what's going on around you. Start be aware of the environment. Because you go out and you read Revelation, you'll see the environment that this old man experienced every time he prayed. Just magical. Narnia. Prayer happens in Narnia. And every time you walk through your closet, see, I believe that was part of Lewis's vision. Because he was a real prophet about the kingdom of God. And I believe that every time you walk through the door, that open door, it's the wardrobe. And you walk into Narnia. You know? And so anyway, let's take a 10-minute break and we'll come back and do a little bit of something and then we'll do some ministry, okay? We need a microphone.
I'm John Kirkpatrick. I go to church here, those that don't know me. I wanted to say something. I haven't even told my wife this yet. I didn't make the morning service because I was doing the yard work and all that, because we got guests coming from out. I'll go to confession or something over that for backsliding. But anyway, after that, I went and took a shower to get cleaned up for this meeting. And last night, the brother from Alabama there, I don't know his name, right there, and I think Deacon
Ron.
He prayed, Ken. And I think Marty Havy did, wherever he said, okay, prayed over me. And because I've had this buzzing in my ears for the last 3 or 4 months. It's awful. It's like, you know what cicadas are? Those noisy things? That's what it sounded like. That's what it sounded like. It was awful. So last night, they prayed. He even put his fingers in my ears and prayed in oil and all that and asked me if I felt anything I could hear better or the buzzing stopped. And I said, no, I couldn't really. And then when the bishop asked last night, anybody can raise their hand if they had anything. Of course, I didn't raise my hand because I didn't have anything. So it's strange. Then the bishop said last night that sometimes it hits you after you go home. And So after I took my shower, I went, got the towel, I was drying off, and all of a sudden I felt this pop in both ears at the same time, and it is completely gone.
Amen. Amen. Any other testimonies?
We appreciate it. I wanted to show you this. You see that little one? His name is John Michael Jackson. His father is the district attorney of Selma, Dallas County. And his wife, who heads up the drug court in Selma, started coming to Eucharist, couldn't get pregnant, and just gave birth to that baby, that prayer. So it's happening. Yeah, so cool to watch. They don't go to our church, but they go to the revival in Selma. Listen to these words. This will give you, I'm going to follow up a little bit what we were just saying. We always wanted to do this, so let me give you this. I'll give you some practical how-tos in terms of prayer. Alrighty. In Revelation, it says in verse 3, the book of Revelation has been my book on prayer. So, book of Revelation, verse 3 says, of chapter 1, says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for a time is near. And in verse 11, it says, saying, he said to him, write in a book. So here are the things I'll say to you. One, everything that happened to John happened in an atmosphere of worship. There's just constant worship. Holy, holy, holy stuff going on. So I would suggest you find a place or create a space with earbuds and worship where you create a worship environment, because that's what worship in heaven's like. Make sure you have your Bible. Make sure you have something to write down. And then read your Bible. Ask God to speak to you. Read. Hear, write it down, and if it requires you to do anything, do it. That's very simple. Read, hear, write, and heed in an atmosphere of worship. Okay? That's my how-to. Some practical stuff in terms of your prayer life. All right, and if you can only do it for 10 minutes, sneak away, get at the end of your couch, everybody's left, they're coming back in 15 minutes, plug it in. Write it down. Have a heart of intention that you'll heed whatever God says. And y'all will rock your world. I promise you. Alrighty? Again, I want to make sure we have time, and so I may have to follow up on this tomorrow. I'm not real organized in what I'm doing. I just want to say the things I feel like the Holy Spirit wanting us to hear. That help you some? It stuck you a little bit about prayer, I hope? Or footstool time. That's why I even changed the word. It's just footstool time. And it involves prayer, worship. Worship is prayer. And those guys, and because what will happen is that as you wait, all those things we talked about, standing on your feet, calling you to fall like a dead man, cultivating love in your heart for him, and becoming heavenly minded, but it's in the context of that that you'll have these suddenlies. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, it opened the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 13, as they're worshiping God, the Holy Spirit fell. It opened up the door to missions for the first time. Every great shifting in the church in Acts happened in the context of them worshiping God and praying. And that'll be the same thing true for you. As you wait, you just keep waiting with anticipation. There'll be suddenlies. And they're game changers. They're just life changers. And I'll tell you something about suddenlies when you walk through them as you wait, as you posture yourself in prayer so he can create the shifts that positions you to carry the more. And the mores usually happen suddenly. You have to steward them. That's the way it happens. Is that with Cornelius, with this group in Acts 1, with the small group in Acts chapter 13, once a group broke through, or once a person breaks through, all the people around you will be able to walk through that breakthrough much easier. The door will be open for them. They'll just walk through too. People tell me a lot of times, they'll say, you know, my husband or my wife, I got family that's not really walking. I'll go, be filled with fullness. Seek him with all your heart, and they'll get sucked in. That door stands open. They'll just get drawn in. The vacuum, the vortex of your walk with God will just suck them in. And so what it always happens that way. We create these breakthroughs, and everybody around us, they just get to walk through the door in the wake of what God's done in your life. Okay, that's just a good principle in the book of Acts. So if you want suddenlies, which changes everything, and it's going to be noisy. That noise, sound of a rushing wind. What I mean by noisy, it's going to be noisy inside of you. Change is noisy, and it's violent. There's a holy violence. So be prepared. Now, if you want things just to stay the same, and you want to just collect your spiritual Social Security check on the way to heaven, and men are the worst at this. Men are scared to death of not being in control, scared to death for change. We did that when we were younger. Really? I think Paul went for it more. I mean, John, it's the greatest experience. I think that one there was the greatest experience he'd ever had in prayer. He was constantly going for it. Paul, we could never stop. Outer man is decaying. Inner man's getting more and more wired, more and more pumped, falling in love at a deeper level. And so God just wants to bring stuff that's going to be, it's going to be noisy, and that things are going to be changing. It's going to be a little violent, things you might not be so comfortable with as you dig trenches, and that happens, and it's going to be a fire that'll sit on top of your head. It'll rest on you. You know? And I want to live with my heart on fire, don't you? I didn't sign up to be passive about this. Yes. A what? Well, they needed the story from this morning. They needed water. The only way for them to have water that would contain water, not just a flood that would just rush through, was to dig holes in the ground. So when the water came, it would stay. They would have water to drink. If it's a torrent that just rushes through and gone, then you can't draw from it. We want the Holy Spirit to fill us in new ways. And so every time I repent, I'm digging a trench. I'm providing the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to pour out more. Every time I pray and seek him, I'm digging trenches. And at worship service, I dig trenches. Anything I do like that, whether it's repentance or pursuit or repentance, I'm digging a trench to contain more. I'm either yielding more to him in repentance or all those things. Digging trenches is just a type of creating room for more for the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so just to your prayer life, if you do consistently, if it's just 5 minutes, you're digging a trench every time. And there'll be a suddenly. That's what happened in 2 Kings 3. It was a suddenly. Overnight, this water just rose supernaturally. And you have rivers of living water inside of you. And as we dig trenches, we're basically just busting open some stuff so it can just flood us. So, okay? Did that help everybody better? Okay. It's real. Let's see. Oh, yes, ma'am. You know, I remember once when I really started praying for people a lot in Africa, particularly when I was still the Archbishop over Africa. I would go and not really know what to do, and we'd have these meetings, and finally the Lord just began to ask me questions. He said, "Chuck, when you read about me and I went into places, what did I do?" He said, "Well, you usually preach a little short word and you destroyed the works of the devil." He said, "Well, why don't you do that?" He said, "That's kind of like the way I like to do it." And I said, "Yes, sir." And so to steward his life, and so we just did. We talked about the kingdom for a few minutes, what we do now. And then we just go after it because we don't have a lot of time with him. And I want to make sure we pray for you this afternoon. And so our time is a little limited. I wish we had more time. So this word that I'm going to do, I'm going to do in the morning. We've had enough. We'll do that in the morning. And We'll do that in the morning. What I want to do is give you a few minutes to ask some more questions, and then we're going to start praying for you. Okay? Because this is about show and tell, right? We don't want to tell, we want to show what Jesus can do. We've already had a testimony for healing, and God wants to do more healing. But remember, it's not just about physical healing. You can be physically perfectly well, and if you're depressed, life ain't good. You with me? So we're looking for breakthroughs in terms of any form of mental illness. I'm a living testimony. I went to bed one night mentally ill. I woke up the next day healed. That was decades ago. But you may have some questions about some of the things we've taught or practical questions. And anybody have any questions? Because that was a good thing. I think God used you to help me realize that sometimes we need to just talk a little bit. I don't have all the answers, but I'm not afraid to say I don't have a clue. It's one of my favorite answers, actually. You can ask about what we do, my life, questions about what we've taught, what I've been saying. Anybody? Really? Oh, there's one. Yes. I give you a real short answer. One, I'm not planning on testing it, you know. So that's the best thing I can tell you. Don't check it out. But I just got a sense if you didn't earn it in the first place, you can't unearn it. Never was about works. So, and if at the end it turned out to be a really your life for years and years, there was no manifestation of fruit, then I figure a faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty from the first. That's kind of my theology. Okay, what else? Particularly about some of the stuff we've been talking about, experiences in the Lord, things you've heard us say. You can ask about healing or anything else. Yes? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your question was if you pray for people and they don't get healed immediately, you know, it's kind of hard because maybe it makes God look bad or they get disappointed. I used to deal a lot with that whole disappointment thing, and I finally just figured that they're not going to be more unhealed than they were before I prayed for them. So, and if you're being obedient, you know, there's a place. If I can find it. And it's in John. Is it chapter 5? I like this a lot. This is verse 44, John 5. It says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from men or from one another? And do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God." That's a wild scripture because it doesn't say, "And do not seek the glory of God," God's glory. It actually says, you can't believe if you're concerned about what people think. What's the only concern about is seeking the glory that is from God, not the glory that is for God. In other words, if I'm obedient to Him and I go for it, I may look stupid in the end, you know, but God doesn't, only I do. And He's really proud of me. He gives me glory. I have His applause, and I can live with that. I tell people that, we teach people how to go for it in prophetic words. Well, go for it. Well, what if I miss it? So, if you're doing it in love, then your God's going to glory in you. You may look bad, but God won't, so it doesn't matter if I look bad, as long as God doesn't. And He doesn't look bad, you know? And so that's the thing. God will be proud of you. God will be pleased with you, you know? And here's the thing I tell people, you know, whatever it is you're going for the Lord, I had to learn this, and that is to be childlike. And children, you know, if a child, if you pray for somebody and they don't get healed, and then somebody says, well, how come they didn't get healed? Well, yada, yada. And my answer now is this. I don't know. Go ask the big people. God. He just said, go pray for them. And you know what? Sometimes they get healed. And a little child, that's all they think about. They pray for somebody, don't get healed. I go, oh, okay. Then they go to the next one. Oh, they got healed. Yeah. Just go ask the big people because I don't know. You see, you got to be like a child. Yes? I don't think it's ever wrong to pray for people to be healed. And we pray for people to, I think that's probably true for a lot of people, most people, when we minister to folks. And I think that it's the intentions of your heart. If you're doing things so that you look good, if you're doing stuff out of love, God honors that, you know? And we're so afraid of making mistakes, but loving people is never a mistake. And if nothing else they come away from is, I really loved you. I cared enough to pray for you. You know, Livia's like a walking target. We go to charismatic conferences. Everybody in the world wants to pray for her and that kind of stuff. You know what? I came to a place where sometimes time-wise, we just can't let everybody wants to pray for her. We're just grateful they care enough to want to pray. You know? And so I would say that most of the time, if I'm not sure, I go for it. Because I live by faith. And if I do it in love, and it doesn't have any condemnation in it. You know, there's some rules you got to know, you know, that you don't bring condemnation. God doesn't condemn people. We certainly don't. And you just go. You just do it. You go for it. Decisions? Or are you talking about ministry? I figured we were talking about ministry.
More decisions or things. What
do
you want you to do in your life?
Oh, okay. Thank you, Libby. I need an interpretation there. Here's my principle. It's better to be slow about God's business and fast about the devil's. And so if I'm not sure, I don't do anything. And that in terms of decisions like that, like should we do this or should we go here? If I don't know, I don't know. And I think I wait. My tendency, Livia knows this, if I'm not have clarity, and people who work for me sometimes get real frustrated with that because decisions got to be made. I go, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know why. Maybe things aren't lined up yet. There's a fullness of time. And so if I don't know about some decision or direction in terms of God, I'd rather be slow about God's business and fast about the devil. So I just wait until I know. He said, well, what if the time frame passes? Then evidently it was no. Because most of the time if you wait, God will make it really obvious. The sheep hear his voice. And he speaks in lots of different ways, and he'll make it really obvious. And if you don't know, if you're unsure, and I don't ever do things in a vacuum. So we talk, I talk with other brothers and sisters, we do things in the body of Christ. And I have some people around me sometimes that are really hyper, let's go, let's do it. I'm going, I just have this thing, I just go, no, we're just going to wait. And then I go, well, we lost the opportunity. I'm going, yes, we lost the opportunity, maybe screw up really bad. So God's bigger than that. He's so big, if I missed it, you know, my heart was to do it right, you'll get another shot at it. He's just that way. God's just a person. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
It dawned on me a few years ago that most of the time when I pray, I'm doing all the talking. I'm listening.
Right.
I know it's pretty simple, but is there any?
One thing about God created you to be who you are. It says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your presence and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your very presence is like home to me. God loves to hear your voice. It means the world to him. He gave his life so he could have your presence and he could hear your voice. And so he likes the fact that you talk. I like to talk, but I've learned that what he has to say generally has more importance than I do. One time a couple years ago, I was talking to the Lord, and I was crying out, God, I want it all, I want it all, I want to experience it all, yada, yada, yada. I want it all, Lord, and the Lord interrupted me almost audibly, and it just filled the room. And I said, and he said, I do too, Chuck. And I went, uh-oh. I started a conversation. I'm not sure I'm prepared to finish. I said, God, I want to know. He says, I do too, Chuck. And he said, and I get to go first. And when I get through talking, you can talk. About 4 months later, I've not gotten to talk yet. Because he just began to do more. We just did more trench digging. God just began to show me some stuff. And so that I could be positioned to experience it all. Now, here's the funny thing. After that, I'm lighting a candle before Eucharist. And I said, God, I still don't want it all. He said, you got it all. I said, what do you mean I got it all? He said, you've always had it all. I said, well, I want to experience it all. He said, well, then how about receiving it all? But I've had to position you to be able to do that. And usually what God does, he positions us to live in faith at a different level. But he has to get rid of the junk that keeps us, you know? You know, prayer is not it's an art. It's not a science. And so you just jump in there. And the Holy Spirit will lead you. Yeah, you just be yourself. You know, and prayer for me is a very engaged, emotional, spiritual. I mean, I write down lots of stuff. But I'm very free. I don't have to, you know, I mean, we didn't have... For the first 400 years, they couldn't go, like in 200 AD, they couldn't go buy a Zondervan version, how'd they pray? Did they not get to pray for all those years? What about 90% of the church throughout the 2,000-year history have been illiterate? It's among the poor. The biggest part of the CC can't read or write. But they can pray. They can receive Eucharist, and they can pray through God's great gifts to us. You know what, God, you know what, and like Eucharist, I'll tell you something. One day I was asking, when I was walking up to the table again, I said, God, say something to me, new to me about Eucharist. Make it fresh to me. And he said, Chuck, I love you so much, I've become small for you. I'm so accessible, and I want to encounter you so much, I become bread and wine. I become small for you. Prayer's like that. Prayer anybody can do. You don't have to have a degree to pray. You with me? And again, the depth of your relationship with God will determine the width of your ministry with people. And depth study cultivates width. But I know a lot of people who are really brilliant. They're about a half inch deep. But prayer cultivates the counter. You know? And so pray a little, God will do a lot. But he'll teach you. You know? Yeah. Yes. Well, the key is, like for her father, she was talking about getting directions in life. That's talking about ministry. And ministry, one of the reasons we believe in government, one of the reasons we have callers. The problem is, if we over-police things, the Holy Spirit will never be allowed to move. And so that's why we have a government of God. Actually, the truth is, in a liturgical setting, you should be able to be more charismatic than you've ever been anywhere else. When we first moved into our house on Brookwood Drive, it had a drop-off of about 50 feet down to a creek and no fence. It had a little short, flimsy fence. And we would tell our kids, don't get anywhere near the fence because they might fall off. We finally got some money and put a nice big fence up there, and we said, now go play in every inch of the yard. You're free. And liturgy and government's like a fence. We have this built-in thing that says, no. And so a lot of it has to do with credibility, the person that you know. When somebody wants to come and minister in my church, it's not just... Part of the discerning process and the testing is, what has their life been like? Have they proven themselves to be fruitful and mature? And so in terms of the thing we've run into in cultivating, allowing the Spirit of God to move is that, one, we thank God we have an environment where there is government, you know, and that's what we talked about originally, riverbed, riverbank, the river. But we don't want to over-police, because if you over-police, we'll be so scared that we'll quench everything, we'll grieve everything the Holy Spirit does, you know, like First Thessalonians talks about. Okay? Come on up, team, and we'll start ministering.